Hey, church family, good morning to you. We are in our series, Sensual, and yeah, we are in the third week of our series. Last week, we had the sex talk, and so you came back, which is really great. Thank you for that. I wondered if you were coming back because you thought we'd talk about it this week, but we're gonna have some conversation in the series that we promised that we would have with you, which is to walk through. All right, week one, we said, let's talk about how we deal with temptation, and then we're going to deal with the three great struggles of our culture today: money, power, and sex. And so again, we had the sex talk last week. Today's talk is about power. And probably as you sit here, maybe you think, well, that's not an issue for me, Pastor Gary, because, you know, I'm not in a position of power. I want you to hear me that all of us struggle with this topic today, especially when you understand kind of what the flavors of this journey search for power really are. Let me share with you words like, I'm looking for more status. I want more people to like me. I want more people to approve of me. I want to get better positioning in life so that I can get more approval in life. And when you start to unpack that journey and that search for power in that realm, that way, you begin to realize that all of us struggle with this from sometime or another in our lives. Success is at the root of it. You want success in life. I want success. Nobody wants to lay an egg, right? We want to do well in life. Now, we know that we can get, struggles in life can happen, messiness can happen in life and can take us off track of success, but we want success and we crave it at the depths of who we are. But as we've been talking about, success is different in God's eyes than it is in the world's eyes. I surveyed it. Group in our church one time, like, what's the most important thing we want in life? And they said, well, I think they said we'd have a successful life. And so I get that. We want that, but it's finding what real success is versus the fraudulent version of success. And the Bible tells us that God wants us to experience successful living. It says this in Joshua 1:8. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous, and here's what it says. You will be prosperous, and what does it say? It's successful. God says, yeah, I want you to succeed in life. But again, we want to know what it means in his eyes. Apart from successful godly living, we enter sensual, sinful living. We miss the mark. God says, this is where I want you in life, right? He says, I want you here. We decide to go over here. If you want to know what the word sin means, it simply means missing the mark. And when you miss the mark in this area of your life, and you go different directions, right? Sin enters the picture. Worldly pleasure, the desires to get involved in the things of the world take over, right? This is what sin actually is and what it does in your life. A power trip is what we're talking about today. The desire for more and more. In the power realm. If you really want to know kind of how all of this is summed up in one verse in the Bible, it's found in the scriptures in 2 John. It says this in chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but it is of the world. This verse is saying, like, within that realm, there are three patterns of unhealthy living, and it really encompasses every bit of chaos that could ever happen in your life. That particular verse just says it all right there. But in our topic today, you certainly find within that verse all of the struggles in our desires for power. In fact, at the root of this desire for power, I put this in your notes, at the root of this desire for power and position is sin that is birthed from these old tactics that we struggle with over the years, right? Pride and lust. That's what the scripture said that we just looked at. But if you want to add some other words that we struggle with that cause this to be a problem in our life, you could add words, if you want to write it down there next to that fill-in, you could write envy. You could write jealousy. Because at the root of wanting more and more and to be better than everybody else and to have everybody like us and to make sure that people see us as big time in our life, at the root of all of that is kind of all of those things, pride and lust and jealousy and greed and envy. And yeah, I want more. I put this in your notes. here's, in essence, the world's measurements of success. And really, these three key areas is where our culture fumbles the ball over and over again. And as I share these, you'll recognize them. You'll recognize this first one. Here's a world measurement of success. Here's the first thing, how I look. We want image. We are now, I think you know this, we are more than ever before in an image-conscious culture. Everybody's worried about image. How do I look? And here's what we've gotten so good at in our culture today. I can look really good on the outside and be deeply low in character on the inside. You know that's true, right? And we've gotten good at this. This is the masking. This is the facade. This is the hiding that is consuming our culture today. It's where we get the brands. We can look really good on the outside. Meanwhile, we're terribly low in character and decisions and integrity on the inside. Let's be a part of the show so that people will like us, so that we can gain approval. It doesn't matter if I'm successful in God's eyes. I got the right car. I got the right home. I've got the right accessories. I look the part. It's why we could go into a department store or a place and shop and see two shirts that look fairly identical. One costs twice as much as the other one, and we buy the one that costs twice as much as the other one because it's got a particular logo on it. We want to look good. How I look, status, image, success on the outside. It's why we buy things that we don't need. With money we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. And they don't like you, quite frankly, but you want to impress them for some reason or another. So we invest in this status. Meanwhile, God comes along and says, I'm not looking at the things of the outward when it comes to mankind. I'm focused on the inward. But we miss that. And we spend so much of our life worried about how we look. Here's the next thing in your notes. You will recognize this. People who want kind of status by what they have. People confuse wealth with success. How many of you know there are people, and I think we talked about this in our Immeasurably More series, there are people who have a lot of wealth and are miserable on the inside. Again, they'll mask it, you won't know. They'll mask it with their toys, they'll mask it with their image that they've portrayed. Right, but they go through this thing in life and they're never satisfied. They're always seeking more and more because they just try to, can I get more in hand? And if I can get more in hand, I'll be happier in life. And those things never work out, but they're always seeking it and hoping it will actually happen. And the Bible says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. But yet we think that getting into this game of more and more will make a difference. Here's the third thing in our notes. We get caught in the world's standards of who I know. This goes to the status thing. You know, I know important people. I name drop. So I can tell you the famous people that I know so that you will think I'm important because I hang around with important people. Look at my friends. Look at my circle. My social circle is a really big deal. Ecclesiastes 10:6 reminds us, fools are often in high positions. Right, that can happen, and yet we think it's the big deal to life. I remember several years after I graduated high school, I went back to my hometown, and I saw a guy who was very popular in our school. He was probably every year, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, probably the most popular dude on campus. And I ran into him, and he said he was a little down because he had gone back to the school. Now we're a few years removed from his graduation. He had gone back to the school and gone on the campus for some reason, and nobody knew him. He was discouraged about that. Something I noticed about his life, I've watched him now because of social media and online, he still loves to roll with his old high school buddies because he was important to them. Status, he had status. He can't break out of that because he wants the status, because he wants everybody to like him. And so that continues to be kind of his crew. You see that happen a lot. Like, I gotta maintain my status. Galatians 6:4 says this, each one of us should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Some of the most broken situations I've seen, embarrassing situations, are people who buy into these three things I've just shared with you. They've led an empty life. They've led a low character life. You know why this is so embarrassing is because you put on an image that you are something, and then it crumbles under low integrity, and then everybody sees it for who you really are. And that's hard to think that that can happen, but it happens, and I've watched it over the years because people were putting on the show so that they could be liked and missing out on what God really wanted for them. In fact, I put this in your notes if you want to write this down. A success, I put in your notes, is determined by, check it out, knowing how God sees you. All right, we talked about this in the first week of the series, right? Knowing who you are and whose you are, how important that is foundationally for you battling temptation in your life. But it's also learning to live with a high quality character life. Because again, when we're talking about quality character, we're talking about things on the inside. You understand, you can come to know Jesus Christ and know whose you are in Christ that way, but not let him develop you on the inside. There's many Christians living like this, like I know who Jesus is, right? But I'm not letting him develop a new character on the inside. And it's why there could be many Christians who are miserable in life today, some of them here in this church, because you are letting the world standards still dictate your character and your integrity. God says, I'm interested in character. We said last week in our sex talk that most people don't realize how much success in life is determined by how you handle the integrity of your sex life, the morality or immorality, the low character living or high character living. It affects outcomes in life because God says, I'm looking at the things on the inside. So we say, God, I want you to develop high character for my life because that's where I end up experiencing more of you as I go forward in life. I put this in your notes. We're going to walk through these together. We got to leave the worldly things behind. We got to learn to do that. And so we got to take these steps. I'm going to give you these here. Leaving worldly power behind. Here's how we're going to do it. And the first one, I think I probably spend most of my time on here because I think it's so foundational to everything else. So here's the first thing I put in your notes. We got to learn to develop strong convictions. This is simply like, okay, I know where I'm going in life. And God has revealed it to me. Like, I know my purpose. I've learned more about direction. I have a sense of direction for my life. God has revealed that for my life. And so I'm not going to be in the moment of temptation swayed to go over here or go over here because I know what God has revealed to me. Like, this is where we're going. Right? You want to know why we're so easily tempted to get off the path that God wants us to have in our life? It's because we don't know the path. Once we know it, once we dig into it, once we immerse in that purpose, we are more likely to say, that don't fit. And that decision don't fit, but this is where I need to be. I love how Paul says this in Ephesians or in Romans 15 and 20. He says, it has always been my ambition, he says, to preach the good news of Christ to those where it was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul is saying here, Paul was a church planter. He loved to see churches started. Paul is saying, like, I could go back to places where they've already heard about Jesus, where everybody kind of knows about Jesus. I want to go to places where they've not heard about Jesus yet. And Paul is saying, I got a lot of options on the table, but God has said, this is where I want you to go, right? You can see it here in this moment of conviction. Like, I could get other opportunity, but this is what I'm supposed to do in my life. You know, I'm a church planter. You know, I started this church, my wife and I, and I had that same choice. Am I going to take it when I became ordained as a pastor? Am I going to take an existing church or be a church planter? God said, you're going to be a church planter. When I had started this church, there were places where I could have gone. There was a church of 80 or 100 where everybody was already a Christian. I said, no, I want to go where we can reach people who are far from God. And so the decisions that I'm making, right, are all kind of fall in line when I understand direction, important things, things for my marriage, things for my family. We're developing conviction. One time Jesus came to this blind man and he said, what do you want me to do for you today? Well, duh. It took him a second. What if you were asked that question? What do you want me to do for? Can you answer it? Do you know? Like, what do you want me to do? Like this, I know because I know the direction that God, you are calling me out to go in my life. Have you noticed how many people have no goals? have no understanding of plan and purpose. Have you noticed how many people I see, they're drifting, going from here to there, and winds are moving and opinions, and they just kind of keep flowing with what everybody else is doing. They're living a life like they go to the airport and they say to the person at the desk, I need a ticket. And the person on the counter says, where are you going? I don't know. Just give me a ticket. Like, doesn't work like that. You got to know where you're going in life. You need to know where you're going. Jesus' first words recorded, he said this, I need to be about my Father's business. I got a job to do. At 12 years old, he said that. He goes to the cross and he says, now it is finished. I had a job to do and it is done. And in your life, God says, you have something to do. And when you understand what God has revealed, now you can start to pattern your decisions based on where you're supposed to be. Philippians 3:14, Paul said this, I run straight toward the goal, to win the prize. I love Paul right here. He's saying like, I know where I'm going. I know the goal. And oh, by the way, I want to win. All right, I'm not finishing second place, the first loser. I want to win. And I want to be on track to win. But in order to be on track to win, you've got to know the goal. Paul understood something so important for your life and in my life, that once you know the what, then you know the why. God will give you the how. But most people don't know the what and the why, and they're still searching and they're still drifting through life. Once you figure these things out, it breeds a conviction in your daily decisions. Instead, people live without conviction and they live a life of convenience. Here's what you want. You always want conviction over convenience. So many people today, this is their story. They don't stand for anything, and so they fall for everything. No conviction. How many of you agree that, like, okay, like now if I can figure this out, like, God, this is what you want for me in my life. If I can figure this out, I don't need to be caught in the winds of how I dress and how I talk and how I eat and what I buy and how I spend my money and how I operate in my time. Once I understand this, like, now I can get laser focused. I don't need to worry about impressing everybody else. Colossians 2:20. With Christ, you have died to the elements of this world. And so why are you letting others dictate you? The old saying, if God approves of you, you don't need anybody else. You're moving with God. I'm not going to let other people dictate my life. Sometimes, you know, this is this moment where you say, like, okay, this is the expression of the true freedom that you and I find in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I said last week as I was talking about God's plan and his intentions for design for sex in life, and I said, you know, some people hear it and they go, oh, you know, here we are. God's trying to put all these rules and boundaries on me in life so I can't have any fun, you know. No, and I said like last week, it's the opposite. Once you discover this way of living in your life, you discover freedom at a level you never could have discovered before. The same thing is true in what I'm talking about today. Once you get these godly convictions in your life, you will experience a freedom you have never experienced before. Because now you're free from all the dictates of everybody in the world. You don't have to worry, am I in the in crowd or the out crowd? You're in the God crowd, and that's what's most important. Here's what it says in Romans 12:2, this very famous text. I love how it's translated, this renewing of your mind text. It says this, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Instead, look, let God remake you so that the whole attitude of your mind is changed. You know the world squeezes, right? And they put you in a mold. And they want you to be like everybody else. I'm not like everybody else. Oh, we are. We over and over again, we keep doing the same things, trying to be like the same people. And again, that's why some of the most miserable people, these are them. They're like worried about everybody else. And some of them, again, are right here in this room. Let me tell you, some of the group of this that is the most miserable, because it's the Christians, because you know that these aren't the dictates for your life, but you do it anyways. You know being in the world is not the way to go. You know it because you have the knowledge, but you do it anyways, and it leads to this very miserable and unfreeing, still back into unfreeing way of live. God says, no, I want to do a work completely on the inside. It's not worrying about everybody else. Last week when I preached about sex, people came up to me and said, thank you, Pastor, we needed to hear that. Others said, I didn't like hearing that. I don't care what you think. In the end, like, it's what God's telling me to do, right? Because that's godly conviction. You know, there's a great book that was written called the imposter phenomenon. In fact, it's talked about in therapeutic circles today, the imposter phenomenon, the imposter syndrome. The subtitle of the book is, If I'm So Successful, How Come I Feel So Fake? And that people at various levels of life, they feel this. Like, everybody else thinks I'm this, but at any moment it could crumble and I'll be found out that I'm this. The imposter syndrome. And the exhaustion that comes with it. How do you handle that? How do you push back from the now generation? That's what we have. The now generation is, I don't care about the future. I don't care about the past. I care about right now. How do you move past that? You get a greater picture for your life. You get a greater advanced view of your life. You say, okay, now I see things in a more broader way and I know how these decisions are affecting my life. It says this in 1 John 2 and 17, the world and its desires will pass away, but the one who does the will of God, the one who does the will of God lives forever. God says, this is not what I want for your life, this power and popularity journey where you try to gain all these worldly things that pass away, but you lose your own soul? No, let's not live in that realm. And so we're developing strong convictions, moving us forward in a proper direction. Here's the second thing I put in your notes. I want to resist, then, the comparison game. And I won't spend a lot of time here because we talk about this often at our church. We talk about it often because it's eating our culture, but I'll put it in here. Again, this comparing ourselves to everybody else, 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves. It is not wise. There's a very powerful theological term for this unhealthy way of living in life where you compare yourself to everybody else. It's a really fancy word. God says this about it. He says, if you compare yourself to everybody else, he says, it's dumb. It's not the place to be. It's an unhealthy choice, but yet we live it out, and it can wreck our lives. It starts at a young age. I remember when I was in elementary school, for Christmas one time, I got a really cool dirt bike. I mean, this thing. When I got that, I was like, I'm taking over the world with this thing, you know, and it was a really nice little deal, and I was so excited. About 3 days after Christmas, I realized all my other friends had these cooler bikes. Shiny. Spark, like really nice bikes, higher brand names. In a 3 day period, I went from thinking I had the best bike in the world to now it's not good enough. And we do that at all levels. You go right now into somebody else's home that's nicer than yours and you're like, I gotta have that. Mine's not good enough. And it's all born out of this comparison game. Whatever it is they have, I don't have it. I need to be as good as them, better than them. That's pride, right? That's envy. That's jealousy. Here's another translation of Galatians 6:4. Let everyone be sure to do his very best, for then he will have the personal satisfaction of work done well and won't need to compare himself to somebody else. Here's all Paul is saying. He's like, I've given you something to do. And here's the cool thing. Once you see what it is that you are meant to do and you get on that path and on that flow of journey of your life, when you get into that place in your life, that sweet spot, you're not worried about what everybody else is doing because your life is so exciting in this spot. But when we don't have that conviction for our life, that path for our life, we start caring about what everybody else is doing. Power, lust, pride, greed, what everybody else has, jealousy, envy. Here's the next thing. I've got to recognize my own uniqueness. And see, once we get out of the comparison game, now we can start to see, my goodness, look, God's wired me pretty unique. And I love this. And this is so cool. I don't know if you ever take time to think about this. I say it sometimes here at the church, but no one in all of world human history has ever been made like you. You are the only one. After you're gone, nobody will be like you. No one. You are unique. You are the only one like you in all of world history. And so then God says, because I made you unique, I want you to discover that uniqueness and the wiring and the way that you were made. Psalm 139 and 13 says, God created every part of you together in your mother's womb. God, you made me in my mother's womb. You want designer jeans? It happened right there. And he was wiring you, and he was making you, and he was shaping you, and he was creating you with this unique gifting and this unique design. Not so everybody else would kind of, not so you could be somebody else, not so you could be like them, so that you could be you. And instead of embracing that, we live in a world today where everybody wants what everybody else has. It's a great way to call this out if you see it happening in your life and other people's lives. When you're not enjoying the uniqueness and the flow of the way God has made you, and you want what everybody else has, there's words for this. It's called low self-esteem. It's called inferiority complex. I want what they have because I'm not good enough. God doesn't want that. This reminds me of the story. Maybe some of you have heard it. The author's Jules Pfeiffer, and the name of the story is called "Ever Since I Was a Little Kid," and it's the story about Dopey Waddington. It says this: "Ever since I was a little kid, I didn't want to be me. I wanted to be like Billy Whittleton. Billy Whittleton, you know, he didn't even like me, but I liked the way that he walked, and I liked the way that he talked, and I signed up for the same high school that he signed up for, which was why Billy Whittleton changed. He began to hang around Herbie Vanderman. He walked like Herbie Vanderman. He talked like Herbie Vanderman, and he mixed me up. I began to walk and talk like Billy Whittleton, who was now walking and talking like Herbie Vanderman. And then it dawned on me that Herbie Vanderman walked and talked like Joey Haverland. And Joey Haverland was walking and talking like Corky Sabinson. So here I am talking like Billy Whittleton, who's imitating Herbie Vanderman's version of Joey Haverland, trying to walk and talk like Corky Sabinson. And who do you think Corky Sabinson is always trying to walk and talk like? Of all people, me, Dopey Wellington, the little pest who walks and talks like me. The point, like, we're on this mimicking circle. Everybody else trying to be like everybody else. No, God says, I want you to be you. Psalm 139:15, you saw me before I was born, God. You scheduled every day of my life before I even began to breathe. You think about your uniqueness and where you sit today. Is a part of your uniqueness. You have a wiring, but then you also have something else. You have your past and your history. And if you're like me, some of your past is not so good. And some of your history is not so great. This is the cool thing about what God does. He takes all of that and makes it your uniqueness too. He says, I want to take the good, the bad, the ugly from your life and your wiring and utilize it all for something incredible. I get a front row seat to this all the time at our church. People who've got a significantly checkered past, and they're taking that, and they're taking their wiring, and they're now using it to be difference makers. The Bible actually says that God will take the good and the bad and use it all for the good of his glory and his kingdom. I look at Celebrate Recovery. We got people in there, yeah, they've got some checkered stuff in their past. And they take that and their wiring and their uniqueness, and they utilize it to help other people, helping the kingdom grow. And I watch as people in Reengage who had some good, bad, and ugly in their marriage, and they fought through it, and now they're taking all of their uniqueness and all of their wiring, and they're utilizing it to make a difference in the people around them. And on and on and on, it goes in our church. Like, hey, you know what? I had this happen. Yeah, you had that happen. It's a part of your story. And God says, I'll take that bad part, and I'll take that good part, and I'll use it all for good. He does all of that. When you get into that realm of living, you've entered something more spectacular in life. You've now gone beyond just like, okay, good living. You've discovered great living. Here's the next thing in your notes. I got to start rejoicing in what I have. Rejoice in what I have now. Somebody told me recently, they said, if I had $1 million, I'd be happy. You want to know why you ain't going to get $1 million? Because you ain't happy with what God gave you right now. He doesn't bless you right now. Why would he give you more when you're not even thankful for what you have now? All right, so if you want to get in a position, all right, where I understand, okay, like I'm not on this clamoring journey for like more power, like start being thankful for what you have in your life now. We'll talk more about this next week, but Ecclesiastes 6:9 says this: it is better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. I gotta have more. make me happy. That is something many people in our culture buy into, and it is fraud. It doesn't work like people think it's going to work. They did a study one time in the state of Indiana, and they were trying to understand why mamas who have had babies were re-entering the workforce, married mamas specifically, right? So this doesn't really apply as much to single mamas, this survey, but married mamas, why were they, as they had babies, why did they go back into the workforce? And they started interviewing them, and here's kind of at the core of what they discovered. They wanted or felt like they needed to go back to work so that they could have more things. More things. Just more stuff. Like, wow, there's a lot to that decision, you know, but it boiled down to just, we want more stuff. Ecclesiastes 4:4, it's not going to be on the screen, but I put it in my notes. It is vanity. The Bible says this is vanity, and it is striving for the wind. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whatever's going on, like I have learned to be content in my life. Contentment. I've learned to be content. We live in a world today, if you've got straight hair, you want curly hair or wavy hair. If you got wavy hair, you want straight hair. If you're tall, you want to be short. If you're short, you want to be tall. I hear people that are single, they say they want to be married. I hear married people say they want to be single. Everybody kind of wants, in a moment, they want what they don't actually have. But don't miss that, what it says there in that scripture. It says, I have learned. That's the key to this whole thing. It's learning. You have to learn to find contentment in all things right now. That's a learning process. That doesn't just come naturally. I'll tell you what comes naturally to you, greed. It's in our nature to be jealous. It's in our nature to be envious. It's in our nature to be prideful. And so if you're going to push past that, you then have to learn what it actually means to go find and discover contentment right where you are now. Some of you need to go to the University of Contentment and sign up for class number 101. And class number 101 is titled, I'm Thankful for What I Have Now. And it's a great starting point. Okay, I'm immersing in that. I've shared over the years that when we prayed sometimes with our daughters, we'd say this. When we prayed, we would sometimes say this. God, if you don't do one more thing for us, you've already done enough already. Amen. Let me tell you what you immerse in, and you say, I'm thankful for what I have right now. Here's a great starting point. Your freaking soul was saved. Your sin was forgiven. Your past has been healed. Like, you are now in alignment with your heavenly Father. You are going to spend an eternity in heaven. If he don't do another thing for you, he's done enough already. True? True. Start there. And then let that immersion in that allow you to develop a contentment for your life. The root of this is, again, it's jealousy. It's envy, it's pride, it's greed, it's lusting for things. Instead, where do we want to be? I put this last thing in your notes. I need to refocus on pleasing God. In the end, this is where you want to be. You want to focus on pleasing God. It kind of talks about the very first thing, really, that we dealt with, right? Because I'm getting those godly convictions. And so if I get those godly convictions, now I'm focused on where God wants me in my life. But this refocus, it says this in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. All right, so I want to live a life from God's viewpoint because I understand, and here's what the scripture is saying, that the things of this world, they pass away, like they're always going to fade, they're always going to be gone, right? The cars, the phones, the homes, it's all going to fade away. And so let's focus on, like, God, what do you say matters most? I'm learning to please you. I'm learning to immerse in that. You know what God says? There's two things that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know what they are? Here's the first thing. His word. The Bible says the word of God will never pass away. It will last forever and ever and ever. And there's a second thing that will last forever and ever. It's called people. People last for everybody in this room is going to last forever and ever and ever. Now, Jesus is clear about this, and he's clear about this, and he talks about it a lot. People say, Jesus didn't talk about it. No, he talked about it a lot. He said, now you will live forever in one of two different places. You will either live forever in an eternity with the Heavenly Father, rejoicing there, or you'll spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But one or the other, you will spend an eternity there. So the word of God lasts forever, and people last forever. Check it out. If you want to honor God, please God, live a life for him, make that your two starting points. Number one, I'm going to invest in the thing that lasts forever, the word of God. Number two, I'm going to make sure that I'm investing my life in quality relationships with people, which means I've got to set aside my drive for power, possession, status, everybody looking at me and thinking I'm really cool. I got to set that aside and say, I'm investing in God's word. I'm investing in people. Now, when you do this, this leads to healthier life, healthier emotions, healthy spirituality for your life. And I know this because I've seen the opposite of it. And I'll tell you where I've seen the opposite of it. I've seen it at funerals. Over the years, I've watched as people experienced deep regret over the fact that they buried a loved one and they didn't spend the time with them that they wanted. They chased possessions and they chased resources and they chased power and status. And there's sadness. Now, of course, we don't have to sink in that sadness. If that person's a believer in Christ and you're a believer in Christ, then you spend an eternity with them, and so this thing comes back in your favor one day. But I've watched that regret, and I've watched that pain. And the reason that happens is because so many times we're doing other things. Maybe the person died, was doing other things, but in the end, it caused chaos. So many broken relationships in our culture today, marriages, because we're chasing status. We're chasing power. It affects all of us. Now, because you're chasing after the things of God, because you're chasing your uniqueness, because you want to be in the flow of the things that God wants for you and you have convictions in your life, here's something you're going to discover along the way. Sometimes people who don't live well with good character, they'll get ahead of you. You know, we have a great temptation sometimes. When somebody gets ahead of us, we want to tear them down so that we can get back ahead of them. We want to poke at them, or we're not happy because they got ahead of us. You have to learn to rejoice in pleasing God. And when you rejoice in just simply pleasing God, serving him and honoring him, you will have the ability to come to the resolution that other people around you may get ahead, and some of the people that get ahead of you lived low integrity, lived low character. And you'll have these moments like, why did that person get the better corner office at work with the window? And why did that person in my school get a leg up? And why did that person, I know what they do in their life, why did they get the better house than I do? And you'll see it happening around you. And sometimes that can be frustrating because you're like, God, like, how can you do this? I'm following you and everybody else seems to have more than I have. But here's the thing you have to remember. The story is not over. God's going to settle all the accounts one day. He's going to settle all the accounts of low integrity and low character. He's going to settle all the accounts. He's going to make things right one day. The final chapter is not completed yet. And one day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you have to trust in that and immerse in that and know that he's going to settle the accounts one day. They've not been settled yet, but he's going to take control. He's going to take justice. He's going to bring things into final conclusion. But God, until then, I'm working in my uniqueness and my design to please you in my life. And you have to rest in that. But oh my goodness, when you do, the peace that surpasses all understanding to live a life that way versus the chaos of the world and everything they're moving you towards, which is here one day and gone the next and changes every day in between. Let's pray together. God, in our church, we have many believers here. I thank you, God, for that. I thank you that we have many believers here. There are some that are in a pretty tough spot right now because they've slipped back into this worldly journey. So I'm just praying for a godly conviction amongst them to stir them and a conviction to live different for their life. The good news is if we're a believer in Christ, we have the power right now and the forgiveness right now. Turn back to God and say, God, I need this new path for my life, and I'm seeking you now. we have a large group here and watching online, and so there's unbelievers here. And I'm praying for a different kind of conviction for you. I'm praying for a conviction that you would realize today and come to understanding that you are separated from God right now. And not only is your eternal outcome headed for disaster, this life of regret and embarrassment and shame and messiness and getting to the end and realize you chased all these other things and you missed out on the most important things, that is ahead of you if something doesn't change. And something can change right now, this morning. You can say, just right where you're seated, God, I don't want that life anymore. You're stirring me right now. That's not where I want to be. And you can just basically do the ABCs of a relationship with God that joins his family, that says this, God, today, letter A, I admit that the path I've been, it's the wrong path. I've missed the mark. I've sinned. I admit it. And God, I don't want that for my life. I want to turn to you and believe that I could be forgiven today through the gift of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that I could be washed. That's what he did on the cross. He poured out sacrifice once and for all for humanity to be forgiven of their sin. And so God, I know now that to journey with you, I must be forgiven, and I receive that forgiveness today. And the letter C, I confess that from this day forward, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I have been forgiven and set free because of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.